Hello, everyone, and welcome to Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. My name is Rick Popejoy, and I'm going to be your host today as we discuss Hallowed Be Thy Name, the titles, the descriptions, the names of God. Of course, Jesus mentioned this in his model prayer or in his prayer to model what prayer should be like. He told us that we ought to pray, Hallowed be thy name. There are many admonitions in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament that talk about the name of God. One of my favorite of all comes from Psalm 113 and verse number 3, where there the psalmist says, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, his name is to be praised. So every Wednesday we have this beautiful opportunity to be able to sit down with a cup of coffee, an open Bible, and our good friends with us to be able to discuss who God is. And we have emphasized many times that this is God's introduction to us, that he has, in fact, introduced himself through nature. There is an introduction there of who God is, his divine power and attributes, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1. The psalmist would talk about the heavens declaring the glory of God and the firmament, his handiwork. There is an introduction in nature, in the world around us, to our God. But there is also a more profound introduction for us in regards to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in fact, we're going to be discussing that very topic as we open our Bibles. We go all the way to the end of our Bibles in the book of Revelation, and we begin to scour the writings of John in that apocalyptic book. And we're going to begin a series of studies looking at some of the names of Jesus Christ and of God in this wonderful climactic conclusion to God's introduction or revelation of himself. So I hope that you will be prepared today with an open mind and an open Bible to be able to join us in this wonderful study. Now, before we get there, let me remind you of just a couple of things. Number one, this is a live call-in radio broadcast. In other words, you can call in anytime, and as long as it is fitting with the topic of the day. We generally reserve Fridays as Open Mic Friday, where you get to determine the direction of the day. And so you can join us on Friday, and we'll discuss anything under the sun. Any topic, as long as it is a Bible topic, is a open topic discussion for Friday. But today we're focusing upon the revelation of Jesus Christ through the book of Revelation. And but you can call us at area code 405-428-2440. Once again, that is 405-428-2440. And you can make your comments or questions live on the radio, or you can send me a text at that same number, 405-428-2440. And we will get your question and comment that way. There's also another way that you can get a hold of us and talk with us today, and that is you can join us at thegospelradionetwork.org. You can click on the Listen Live button. It's a huge button right there in the middle of the center of the page, and you can click on that. You log in with a login information. It just requires your name or some kind of tag information, and you can join us. You can join us live right now on the chat window, and you can chat with us during this particular session. I also want to remind you that this program is brought to you by the good brethren at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ here in San Angelo, Texas. We meet at 901 North Main Street every Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. for Bible study. We meet at 10:30 a.m. for worship, and then again at 5 p.m. That same Sunday night. We meet every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for Bible study, and so we would consider you our honored guest if you would come by and join us in our Bible studies or worship. We consider it a great privilege, a great honor. It is always a joyous occasion when the saints of God can join their hearts and minds in praise and adoration to the Father above. And so you can join us at 901 North Main Street here in San Angelo, Texas. By the way, today is Wednesday, and so you can join us in regards to tonight at 7 p.m. And we're studying the survey of the New Testament, and we have come to that particular point to where we're going to be discussing the very final days of the life of Jesus Christ here upon the earth. And so come and join us. I think that you will be blessed, and I know that we certainly will be blessed as well. Well, we also want to thank the good brethren at Mount Vernon. They are the ones who have put on this radio station, and we get to partner with them. We get to fellowship with them in this good work of getting the gospel out to the whole world. That's one of the beauties of the internet radio. There are some limitations. You can't just jump in your car, turn on your radio, and get to that station. But no matter where you are in the world, if you have access to the internet, you have access to this good work. Now, if you're in the San Angelo area, then you can also come by and join us anytime right here at the studios at 901 North Main Street. Well, we come to that time in our radio broadcast where we get to look at the wise words of Brother Leroy Brownlow in his daily devotional, Today is Mine. Today he talks about the ideal goal. He says each person should have this goal: may I become wiser, better, and happier. All other accomplishments are empty and vain. No matter what you have acquired, wealth, education, prestige, ask yourself, am I wiser? Am I better? Am I happier? If not, look for the cause in your own heart. Probably you will find that you need to develop more self-control and less irritation, more deliberation and less impulsiveness, more faith and less doubt. It is largely an internal problem, for out of the heart are the issues which determine the state of man. It is Henry David Thoreau who wrote this short snippet: man is the artificer of his own happiness. And then, of course, Psalm 119 in verse number 59, the psalmist would tell us, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. You see, he understood that he had the power to make the change. And so we appreciate so much the wise words of Brother Leroy Brownlow, as even though he is dead, yet he speaks each day, each weekday to us in this radio broadcast as we consider his good works of Today is Mine. Well, I might turn your attention at this time to a statement made by Daniel in Daniel 11 and 32. Again, there are certain passages in the Scripture. All of them are inspired and all of them are profitable. Some are profitable in different ways to us than others, but some of them just jump right off of the page and slap you in the face. And Daniel 11:32 is one of those that just jump off the page. Daniel says, "The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Knowing God is what one of our goals ought to be. And in fact, the primary goal of our life is to get to know God and to become more like Him. So when Daniel says that the people that do know their God, he's not just talking about, oh, they've had an introduction to God. He's not just saying that here is someone that has been introduced to God. He is saying that they know and they have made their life more like God. And then, of course, there's that beautiful passage in Psalm 3 and verse number 10, where the Apostle Paul has been talking about giving up all of his Jewish religion, all the things that are attached to that, all of the blessings and benefits that he used to hold on to. He says, "I've count them for rubbish." Notice this, "that I may win Christ." That's verse number 8. Now, verse number 10, he says, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Now, the power of his resurrection, that is the power, according to 1 Peter 3 and 21, which puts us into Christ. That's the power of his resurrection. Baptism is not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Notice this, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the power of the resurrection, you see. That resurrection, that to know him and the power of his resurrection allows me through baptism to emulate or to recapitulate that action of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection through water baptism. And so he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may know it, that I may have experienced it, that I may participate in it. I now have the ability to access the wonderful power of the resurrection. But not just that. It's more than just becoming a New Testament Christian. That's just the beginning. But now notice he says here, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The fellowship of his sufferings. Here is the ideal of a man now that is willing to live his life the way God said to live it, regardless of the consequences, regardless of the situations that may come his way. You see, there is something very special and beautiful about knowing Him, about knowing God, about knowing who Jesus is. When we know who Jesus is, we can follow Him into the power of His resurrection, and we can follow Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. And so let's get to know Jesus a little bit better. In fact, Jesus, as well as God the Father and the Spirit as well, have a great introduction. It's almost as if this is, if you really want to know who God is, maybe you ought to turn, you know, sometimes we say, well, don't turn to the last page and read the, read the conclusion of the story. But, you know, my friend, sometimes that may be the most powerful item that we have. I want you to listen to Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 1. This is the introduction. This is the beginning of the last and final the climactic conclusion, you might say, of the entirety of the scheme of redemption. And so how does he introduce it? He says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, the final book of the New Testament, I believe, offers us one of the fullest and richest revelation of Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. Oh, I know that his life, if you want to focus upon his life, then you have to go to the beginning of the gospel, right? You have to go to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. If you want to know about the history of the New Testament church, then that's the book of Acts. If you want to know about life in the church, then that's the epistles. But here we have a full, beautiful revelation of Jesus Christ. And even its divinely inspired title suggests its purpose as he opens up with Revelation 1 in verse number 1 and says that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not surprising then that this book contains over 70 names and titles of Jesus, of God, and of the Spirit, that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is above 70 names. In fact, I was reading from I forget the gentleman I was reading from, but he suggested there are at least 72 of them that he had found. And as I began to write those down with all of the biblical references, I was just amazed at the revelation. So in reading the revelation, the book of Revelation, many people get sidetracked and they begin to focus upon the obscure symbols and all of the strained interpretations of things to come, and that's the way as they would see it, as things to come, or even things, even if you're reading it, we all want to know who are the 144,000. We all want to know about the Battle of Armageddon. We all want to know who this whore is that is riding on the beast. We all want to know, you know, all of those things. We want to know those kind of things. Well, we may or we may never know some of those symbols and or the interpretation of those kind of things, and we may still go to heaven. But my friends, this book is much more than, and I think oftentimes because we are sidetracked with those things, we fail to focus on the most important thing in the book, and that is Jesus Christ. So I want you to note with me and look at some of these names and titles and descriptions of deity as they are found in the book of Revelation. Of course, the very first verse, you have Jesus Christ, right? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've talked about that. We'll spend a little bit more time on it today to focus upon this, but we've talked about the office of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that phrase means and how we should understand it. But in verse number 2, you'll notice that the Word of God is mentioned there. And then in verse number 5, there is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. In verse number 8, there is a reference to the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the Lord and the Almighty. In chapter 1, in verse number 11, you have then he is referred to as the first and the last. In verse number 12, there is an interesting reference to him where John says he heard the voice behind him. The voice. By the way, that was popular in the book of Revelation before it was ever popular on national television. But Jesus is the voice. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 13, he is referred to as the Son of Man. Revelation 1 and verse number 18, he that liveth. And then you find in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 12, there is, beginning in 2 and 3, there is an extensive illustration of some of the prophetic, apocalyptic imagery of Jesus Christ throughout chapter 1. So notice here, he is called he that holdeth the seven stars and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Chapter 2 and verse number 8, he who was dead and is alive. Chapter 2 and verse number 12, he who hath the sharp sword with two edges. Chapter 2 and verse number 7, and by the way, each of these items in chapter 2 and 3 go along with the message that was given to that church and the circumstances that surround its livelihood in that community. But in chapter 2 and verse number 17, he is referred to as the hidden manna. In chapter 2 and 18, the Son of God. In chapter 2 and verse number 28, he is referred to as the morning star. Chapter 3 and verse number 1, he that hath the seven spirits of God, and he that hath the seven stars. In chapter 3 and verse number 7, he is described as he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and he that shutteth. In chapter 3 and verse number 12, my new name. By the way, there is a couple of times in which there is a title or a description of Jesus that is described as a name. There is a name later on, and we'll get to this, in chapter 19, where it is written that he has a name that no man knows. Yet, here in this revelation, we have come to my new name. And then in chapter 3 and verse number 14, he is referred to as the Amen, the faithful and true witness in the beginning of the creation of God. Of course, in chapter 4 and verse number 8, there is God the Father, who is referred to as Lord God Almighty, who is, chapter 4 and verse number 11, worthy of our praise. Now in chapter 5 and verse number 5, back to Jesus, he is referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. In verse number 6, same chapter, he is referred to as a Lamb. And then in verse number 12, he is referred to as the Lamb that was slain. In chapter 6 and verse number 10, we find there, Lord, holy and true. Then according to in reference to the Father, him that sitteth on the throne. What a description. That's referring to a king, right? Him that sitteth upon the throne. And then, of course, in chapter 7, in verse number 17, back to Jesus, he is described as the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne. In chapter 10, in verse number 6, him that liveth forever and ever, and he who created. Chapter 11, in verse number 8, his Christ. Or excuse me, that's our Lord. His Christ is chapter 11 and verse number 15. In chapter 12 and verse number 4, he is referred to as her child. In chapter 12 and verse number 5, he is referred to as a man child. In chapter 13 and verse number 8, he is described as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Chapter 14 and verse 12, he is called Jesus. Chapter 15 and verse number 3, King of Saints. Chapter 16 and verse number 5, who art and wast and shall be. Chapter 16 and verse number 9. Who hath power over these plagues? See, he was the one who had the power over the plagues. Of course, chapter 16 and verse number 14, a phrase that we've already emphasized, has reference to both Jesus and the Father. In other words, it is a description of deity. He is described as God Almighty, Lord of Lords and King of Kings in chapter 17 and verse number 14. The Lord God who judgeth her, chapter 18 and verse number 8. The Lord our God in chapter 19 and verse number 1. Now, in chapter 19 and verse number 4, concerning the Father, it says that God sat. He is the one that sat upon the throne. In chapter 19 and verse number 6, there's this powerful statement made about God. He is the Lord God omnipotent, and he reigns. In chapter 19 and verse number 11, referencing Jesus, he is faithful and true. In chapter 19 and verse 12, he is described as having a name written that no man knew. He is described as the Word of God, chapter 19 and verse 13. He is referred to as Christ in chapter 20 and verse number 4. A husband in 21 in verse number 2. And then God, is the Father, is referred to there. And in verse number 7, as God. In chapter 21 in verse number 23, it is Jesus who said he is the glory of God. Oh, chapter 22 and verse number 6, the Father is spoken of there as the Lord God of the holy prophets. Chapter 22 and verse number 16, Jesus is the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Then there is in chapter 22 and verse number 20, the Father is he that testifieth these things. And then it's this phrase, Jesus is referred to as Lord Jesus. And then in chapter 22 and verse number 21, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can see, and if you have read the book of Revelation before, you know that we did not get all of them. We missed, for example, the fact that the Holy Spirit is referred to as the seven spirits of God. And there are many of those, but I want you to get this picture, and that's why I took the time to go through and read these 70 or so names and titles and descriptions of deity, because the book of Revelation is telling us who Jesus is. It's telling us who God is. And to know God is to do exploits, right? To know God is to praise him and to adore him. And we've just touched the hem of the garment thus far. Now, John himself, I think when you read the writings of John, you need to understand that John is the climactic writer of the book of the book of God, of the scheme of redemption. You see, he's God is, through inspiration, using John's style, you might say, under inspiration to express the climactic nature of God. You see, it is his gospel that stands alone. The other three are referred to as the synoptic gospels, but John, written sometime later, is a book that builds up and concludes as a sermon would. And in fact, this sermon just keeps building up and building up so that you get to that point to where you hear Thomas, for example, declare that Jesus is my Lord and my God. You see, that's the climactic nature of John's writing in John 20 and verse number 28. You see, he wrote the last of the four Gospels. He was the last person to pen and to write our books go, the last person to write Scripture. When you read through the Bible, you start with Genesis, you go all the way through, and you hit this climactic conclusion in the book of Revelation. His gospel is the greatest thesis on Jesus Christ delivered to humanity. The other three talk about his life, but this is a sermon that John has put together by inspiration. Climactically, his book was the last to be recognized, and he wrote the book of Revelation. Here it is. It stands all by itself. You know, in baseball, and my compadre here, Josh, played some baseball in his lifetime, and he enjoys baseball analogies. But in baseball, you always have a finisher. Years ago, a gentleman that pretty famous baseball player, a member of the body of Christ, used to lead singing for me. And I went to his office one time, and we were sitting there talking, and I noticed up on the shelf, and I believe it was three. Now, if it was four, I apologize to Lindy, but Brother Lindy McDaniels was a member where I preached out in the panhandle of Texas, and he had up on his shelf, I believe it was three, maybe four, what's called Fireman Awards. Every year, the National League and the American League they choose a relief pitcher that is the best finisher. And Brother Lindy McDaniels had three of these in his office. In other words, he was for 3 years, and it, like I said, it could have been four. He was the best finisher. He was the best relief pitcher that there was in his league. Now, if anyone was God's relief pitcher, it was the Apostle John, right? It's almost expected that here you come to the end of the Gospels, and there's John. You come to the end of the Epistles, and there's John. And you come to the end of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and there is John. He is the one that gives us some beautiful descriptions of Jesus. All of these titles help us put together in our mind a portrait of who Jesus really is. So when you think about reading the book of Revelation the next time, don't ask yourself. In fact, I would just ignore, at least for one reading, just ignore all of the interpretation of the images. Don't try to ask yourself, well, what does this mean or what does that mean? Just do me a favor. Read the book of Revelation one time and look for the names, titles, and descriptions of deity, especially of Jesus Christ. I think you will be blessed because of it. In fact, do this for me sometime. Sit down with your family and read the book of Revelation and have someone in the family, as you're reading, point out that, whoa, stop right there. That's a title, a description. Have some interaction with the reading of the book of Revelation so that you understand it, but also the family begins to get a sense of who Jesus really is. So obviously, we're not going to, in one time, deal with 70 names and titles and descriptions. We're not even going to deal with the majority of them today. But I want us to begin a study today that will probably take us a little while just to deal with the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we have to turn our Bibles back to Revelation 1:1. We have to go back to the introduction of the book where John first uses the name Jesus Christ, and he says, "This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. His title tells us what his purpose is, right? I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ. I love just to sit down sometimes in my meditative mode. You know, and we've talked about this with Psalm 23, for example, and the descriptions there of the Lord is my shepherd. Well, it's the Lord, right? I want to meditate upon it. I'm going to think about it. The Lord, not a, it's not one among many, it is the. And the word Lord there is capitalized in my King James, so I know that it refers to Jehovah, the most utilized name of God in the Hebrew Old Testament some 6,800 times. It is utilized. The Lord is, not was, not will be, but is, present tense, right now, my personal, you see. There's something personal here. It's not like the prayer, the model that Jesus gave for us to pray, our Heavenly Father. That emphasizes brotherhood. But in David's reference to the Lord as our shepherd, he didn't say our shepherd, he said my shepherd. And you think about those things. So you think about this, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of who? Of Jesus Christ. My mind automatically runs to Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, I wish I would have thought about it beforehand, but in thinking about this verse, there are several songs about the name of Jesus. And they are precious, you know, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The name is and ought to be a special to the child of God. We need to be careful that we do not become flippant or have a dulled sense of the name Jesus because we utilize it so much in our preaching and teaching, and rightfully so, but let's not dull our senses to the name of Jesus, one of more than 700 names, titles, and descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Godhead that we find in Scripture. And I would say that there is none that is more venerated in the child of God, none that is more honorable with regards to the Christian than the name Jesus himself. Jesus. You know, a contemporary songwriter acknowledged this, and maybe this is the song that I was thinking of, I don't know what the title is, but The phrase is, there's just something special about that name. My friends, listen to me very carefully here. If the name of Jesus is not special to you, then there is something, there is a crack in your armor, in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. The very sound of that name is precious to the ears of Christians worldwide. That name has brought about a sense of overwhelming comfort to many in their darkest hours. It was the name Jesus that could be cried out in prayer, that would motivate and strengthen and renew the vigor of a child of God, regardless of the circumstances. He could have lost anybody in his family. He could be going through the most horrific pain and agony in his lifetime. And yet, for some reason, the very fact that I know Jesus helps me out. It is that name most often used in our prayers and our preaching, Jesus. The name Jesus was at the time of our Lord's birth at the time of his work and ministry here upon the earth, it was probably one of the most popular names selected by Hebrew parents for their young boys. In the writing of the Jewish historian Josephus, the name is identified for at least 20 different men, 10 of whom Josephus says were contemporaries with Jesus. But now listen, its popularity could have something to do with the great leader of Joshua, the son of Nun, the successor of Moses, or it could have something to do the Jews anticipating another military leader like Joshua to deliver them from the Romans, as even some of his own disciples misunderstood, as evidenced by Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, right? There's an Egyptian papyri where the name occurs frequently all the way through the early part of the first of the second century. And then abruptly, for some reason, both Jews and Christians stopped using Jesus as a name for their boys. The Jews did so because I think it was closely related to Christianity, and they rigorously opposed it and they hated Jesus Christ. And so they didn't want any association with Jesus Christ at all. But now the Christians, I believe, are refusing this for a different reason. You see, to them, it was a special name. It was hallowed now. And it was almost as if it was sacrilegious for anyone to use the name Jesus or to bear that name. And so it just kind of fell off the page there as far as being utilized, at least according to Josephus and some of the, as I mentioned, the papyri of the second century. It just kind of fell out. Well, I think that suggests the veneration. It suggests the acknowledgement of the name of Jesus and how special it was. Now, listen, when you read the New Testament, you've got to be impressed with how many times the name Jesus appears. By the way, do this. Read the New Testament. Now, listen, I know you can get on your magic machine, right? I know you can get on your smartphone in a Bible app or on your computer and you can look it up real quickly, and that's fine. That's fine. It'll tell you that there are almost 1,000 times in the New Testament. It's above 980, I know that, in which the name Jesus appears. But I think you'll be richly helped out and benefited if you just took your New Testament and began to read and say, every time the name Jesus appears, I'm going to highlight it, I'm going to underline it, or I'm going to somehow acknowledge, maybe even circle it in some way, and read through the entire New Testament. You can read it quickly, but read it with that in mind. I think you'll be benefited at knowing that you have read the New Testament and you have highlighted in your Bible every time the name Jesus appears. Now, listen, by far the most often times that you will find is in the Gospels. And even in the book of Acts, where we see the title Lord often used with Jesus, Jesus still outnumbers Lord, according to the calculations, 3-1. So Jesus is very... But when you come to the epistles, the name Jesus doesn't occur as often as it does in the first five books of your New Testament. Then you begin to see different phrases, especially in the writings of Paul. And we focused on that last week when we talked about the phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Lord is his title, Jesus is his name, and Christ is his office. And so Jesus himself used the name to identify himself twice. Once it is recorded in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 5. You remember, you might say, whoa, did Jesus talking in Acts? Oh, yeah, remember that he meets Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, right? And on that, Saul asks him who he is, and he identifies himself as Jesus. And then, of course, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 16, the Bible says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Notice he says, I, Jesus, have done this. Jesus is the most prominent name in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, whereas Christ is the most prominent title of Jesus in the epistles. And as I mentioned, especially in the ones that are written by the Apostle Paul. But we've talked about this threefold picture of Jesus Christ, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to turn your attention very briefly to John, Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5, as John writes there, and he talks about Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, this introduces the three primary or the three references to Jesus as used in Paul as the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to quote from a gentleman here that I think has hit the nail on the head when he says, and I quote, "It is typical throughout the writings of John that although he writes in Greek, he thinks in Hebrew." He says, "It is not therefore surprising that the revelation should focus upon the threefold messianic office of prophet, priest, and king." Ooh, I found that pretty interesting. And quotation began a process of meditation and thinking on my part. Well, okay, if that's the case, he might write and think in Hebrew, in Greek, in Hebrew, and that might or might not be true, but this one thing I do know. I do know that that threefold office of prophet, priest, and king was the most anticipated thing about the anointing of the Messiah. He was the anointed one. Remember, we talked about this. In the Old Testament, the king was anointed, the prophet was anointed, and the priest was anointed for their office or their function. And so the Messiah then was anointed, for he is the anointed one. So Jesus Christ is first the prophet. John identifies him as the faithful witness. Jesus came to reveal the Father to mankind, and he did so perfectly. Look with me at Matthew chapter 11. And in Matthew chapter 11, this is in the midst of the great invitation. Verse number 20, or just prior to it, the Bible says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." So Jesus then says to that group of people there that day, if you want to know the Father, you got to come to me. And I'll tell you about him. I'll reveal him to you. So he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Now notice this. Knowing God then gives you rest from your labor and your heavy ladens. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. If you want rest unto your souls, then you have to go to Jesus. You have to learn of the Father. For he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, all of this is prefaced on the idea of Jesus revealing to them who the Father is. Is this not the beauty of John chapter 1? That in John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it, could not overpower it. And we know that that Word, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now notice this, John chapter 1 and verse number 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, what did he do? John says he hath declared him. He hath declared him. He's revealed him to us, you see. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and beginning, he says that God, who at sunder time and in divers manner spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he created the world. Now notice this, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had, by himself, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. Who would you rather have introducing you to God and telling you about God, other than the one who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person? You see, Jesus came that he might be that prophet, the revealer. The Greek word translated here, witness, is the same word that we get our word martyr from today. And originally, a martyr was one who gave his testimony or witness, but it came to refer to one who died because of his faithful prophesying or faithful preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, it's interesting to me that if you look, that this title is later applied to a member of the church in Pergamos. It is Antipas, who was his faithful martyr. You see, this title or this description of Jesus had to be very meaningful to John. Remember, John is writing from exile because he was a faithful witness to the things of God, Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 9, you see. And so you think about these titles and descriptions. We don't have time to finish up this lesson. I was kind of hoping we'd get through at least these three, but my friends, our time is rapidly approaching an end, and I want to tell you how much I appreciate the fact that you have joined us today, whether it be in the chat window or whether or not you're listening on iTunes or something such as that. We appreciate the fact that our friends, as friends, we can sit down with a good cup of coffee, an open Bible, and we can listen to the message and talk about the message of God. As we close here, let me remind you of this good thing, that when you read the New Testament, sometime with an anticipation of the names and titles and descriptions of God, and specifically the New Testament of Jesus. Look for that name. Oh, how precious that name really is in regards to the child of God. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, how precious that name really is. My friends, thank you for joining us. And if you ever have the opportunity to come by and join us at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ here in San Angelo, Texas, we meet at 901 North Main Street. You can find us very easily. We're just right off of the loop. And come and see us, and you will be our honored guest. We meet at 9:30 on Sunday morning for Bible study, 10:30 for worship. And then again, we gather ourselves as the family of God to worship God again on Sunday nights. And then every Wednesday night to study the Bible. My friends, love the brotherhood. Love to be around your brethren. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but love to be around your brethren. Love to worship God with them. Well, we've come now to the close of our lesson, and I just want to say to you, as I do each week, that may God bless your studies and your service. Thank you very much for joining us.